to us. Let's turn now to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. And we're going to pick up at the 27th verse. Now, we're going to look specifically at the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, and then the first three of the love chapter. We're not going to deal with a lot of what's said in chapter 13 about love. We want to talk about it in the sense of why it is the more excellent way. But we're also going to look at the context of what came before in chapter 12, and what comes after in chapter 14, because this is parked right in the middle, and it doesn't hang by itself, it's connected, okay? So, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless our hearts, the hearing, the understanding, and the believing of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this afternoon, help us to understand, but also help us to see Christ and to see him by faith so that the things that he has purchased for us, the things that he has given to us, his person itself, will become very, very real to us as we think about this love of Christ that passes all understanding. We pray that we would be found in his love and know that love in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way is being shown to us, not just to the Corinthians, but to us here this afternoon. A more excellent way. Your first question might be, more excellent than what? And we'll see what is more excellent and what it is better than. But as we zoom out again, we realize that the Corinthian church had problems, and that is an understatement. If you were a pastor being called to that church, you would have thought several times, do I really want to get involved with that church? Do I really want to, is the Lord really calling me to that church? They had so many problems, and I'm sure most of you know what a lot of those problems were. And one of the problems, one of the foundational problems, is this problem of spiritual pride that they had, which led to all other kinds of problems of factionalism and that kind of thing. They were prideful. They felt that they were wise in spiritual things, that they had arrived, that they were truly religious people, that they were very Christian. They claimed to do many great and wonderful Christian things. They felt that they were excellent teachers, in fact, that they proclaimed the truth of Christianity to others. But they weren't, were they? Earlier on, the Apostle Paul called them carnal Christians. He called them babes in Christ. They were infants. They were still on milk and not solid food. They had serious problems, and they had a very poor understanding of who they were and what they were doing as a church and as individual Christians. And there are many parallels in today's church, not just with liberal churches, but within the broad evangelical church as well. Now, when the apostle speaks here at the end of chapter 12 about a more excellent way, he's not saying that the spiritual gifts that he's talked about in just the short portion that we looked at, but also in the other rest of chapter 12, he's not saying that those gifts were not important. No. He says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So it's not the idea of love versus gifts that the Apostle Paul is talking about, but love is the only context for the gifts that we have, that we all have as Christians. For without the former, that is love, the latter has no usefulness at all. But then neither does anything in our Christian life. The sense is that, as Charles Hodge says, seek the better gifts, and moreover, I will show you an excellent way to do it. Maybe even more than that, the only way to do it. I like the Good News Bible, today's English version. It translates this way: set your hearts then on the more important gifts. Best of all, however, is the following way. It's the best thing. So, chapter 13, then we move into what is the more excellent way, and in fact, the only way, as we will see. And as we look at chapter 13, Gregory of Nazianzen, who was one of the three great Cappadocian fathers of the 4th century. There was a Gregory, and there was another Gregory, and there was a Basil. And Cappadocia is in the southern part, the central southern part of modern-day Turkey. But this is in the 4th century. And what Gregory said is that in chapter 13, we may read what Paul said about Paul. And that's a very interesting thing. I never thought about that, and it's true. Notice in the first three verses of that chapter 13 how Paul uses the pronoun. He says, I, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I have become a sounding brass. Though I have the gift of prophecy, though I have all faith, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body, it's I. He's not talking about you. He's talking about himself here. And so we see Paul in this chapter, even in verse 11. Remember, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. He brings himself into this chapter. He's talking about himself. Only a man in whose heart the Spirit of God has kindled a faith and love like Paul's could evidence the love which Paul had and the basis of his own experience of that love. The record records its glories in what may be called in chapter 13, a psalm of love. Paul's own heart lies open before us in this chapter. And we see here the motive power, faith working through love that Paul talked about in Galatians 5:6, that sent Paul on his missionary journeys over land and sea under all kind of hardships in order to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the inner power that sustained him among all those labors and hardships and burdens. It's what made him rise superior to hunger and hardship and false friends and bitter foes and bodily infirmity and dangers of death. And so we cannot understand Paul unless we understand his faith and its fruit of Christian love. And so we must realize that when he tells Christians in Corinth that beside his instructions on spiritual gifts themselves, he now shows them the inner spiritual power that must, not should, not just the better way, but there's other ways. No, it has to energize all of the gifts if they are to be a real benefit to the church, if they're to be real at all. So let's back up, look at this whole section again, and I want you to note that the 12th chapter teaches that all Christians are gifted by God. If we go back to chapter 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Then down to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Given to each one. Paul says similarly in Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it is true that Paul sometimes zeroes in here on the more spectacular gifts. But remember, Paul talks about in Corinthians that there are some parts of the body that are not as honorable as others, but we give greater distinction to them because we're all one body. We can't say, the one part can't say to the other part, I don't need you. So they all work together. So all Christians have gifts, but they differ. There was a young schoolboy who was looking forward to getting a part in his school play. He was about 8, 9 years old, and he was just excited. Mom, I'm going to be in the play. And his mother was very concerned because he was not someone who was going to get a part in any school play, but he was really looking forward to it. And so he went off to school that day, and Mom was concerned. So the mother went to school, that drove to school to pick him up after school so that when he came out and he didn't get the part for the play, she could comfort him and he could cry on her shoulder and that kind of thing. So she's waiting there outside of the school, and school time is over. The day that the parts were given out, and out of the school comes the young boy. And he's got a big smile on his face, and he's all excited. He jumps in the car, and he says, Mom, I got a part in the play. Really? What's your part? My part is to clap and cheer. He was all excited about that. Some of us get to be preachers and elders and deacons and other things, teachers in the church. But some of us are those that clap and cheer. And what a blessing that is. What a tremendous blessing that is for the elders of the church, for the deacons of the church, but even for one another, isn't it? When you have an encouraging person in your midst, as you struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that person's encouraging you, they're clapping and cheering for you, as it were. What a wonderful, wonderful gift of God that is. At Providence PCA, there was an elderly lady, probably about as old as we are now, Carl. But back then, I was in my 20s. I had hair. But she was an elderly lady. She was the wife of a chicken farmer. Had just basic education, but she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. Nellie Glass was her name. And you couldn't go to the church without meeting Nellie. She was in the back. She knew everyone. She welcomed everyone. She talked to everyone. She encouraged everyone. She loved everyone. She loved the Lord. And she loved the people of God. And she loved the visitors. She loved people. And it showed. I remember her saying, "Oh, Randy, I can't evangelize. And I can't." I said, "Nellie, you are so vitally important to this congregation." And this is a true story now. I went to a church function. I think it was at Faith Church Akron. And I met someone from the congregation who had been passing through Robinson Township, had stopped and worshiped with us one day several months before that. And he saw me, and he said, "Oh, you're from Providence, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I'm Randy Jehovic. I'm the associate pastor there." He said, "Oh, yeah. How's Nellie?" He knew her. She was so vital. She was the one who loved God. May God bless all of the Nellies that are in this church and are so vital to us. Okay. So all Christians have gifts. But then as we look at our scripture this afternoon, we see in verse 28, "And God has appointed those in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, clapping and cheering." No, that's not in there. But I think helps might be, maybe clapping and cheering is part of helps. I don't know. "Administration, various tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles." And so to these gifts, but to all the gifts, he's saying there is a more excellent way. It's not just, you can't sit there in the pew and say, "I'm not an elder, I'm not apostle, I'm not this person, that person." No, this is for you as well, as God has gifted you. There is a more excellent way. And that way is love, right? It's love. What is love? What is love? I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The words of the famous American philosopher, my wife's looking at me now like, "You're not going to do this." The words of the famous American philosopher, yes, Dean Martin: "When the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's amore." That's love, right? Now you're saying, what silliness. No, that is more profound than what the world tells you about love. Dean Martin is a more profound philosopher than, you'll turn on the TV and they'll talk about love and you'll see television shows and movies about love. Dean Martin is the pinnacle of worldly philosophy as far as love is concerned, and that's how bad the world is as far as their understanding of love. In other words, they don't understand love at all, do they? No. It's feelings. Nothing more than feelings, right? It's Cupid that shoots his arrow in our hearts and suddenly, "I'm in love." It's emotional. It's very often, as far as the world is concerned, erotic. But that's not what we find in the scriptures, do we? The word love here and the word in the New Testament for the most part for love is agape, right? Agape. Now this word is very much a scriptural word, a New Testament word. It's a word, in a certain sense, coined for the scriptures. Now, the Greeks did have this word, but they hardly ever used agape to looking at BDAG, which is a real technical lexicon that we look up when we see all the backgrounds to words and stuff. They'll say, "This word has left little trace in polytheistic Greek." I think twice they found it in all of the non-Christian Greek writings. It's not a word the Greeks used at all. At all. They have other words for love. They use philia, you know, brotherly love. They use the word eros a lot. Their idea of love was eros. The pagan could not conceive of the grace of the gospel and the love of God found there. Not at all. The agape love spoken in chapter 13, that is the better way, is not of human origin, and that's why they didn't know about it. And that's why they didn't write about it. It comes from God. We could go to a lot of scripture, but probably one that many of you are thinking of right now is Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And notice that love's not a gift, it's a fruit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just give this to some. You have love and you have peace and you have joy and you have patience and you have kindness and you have self. No, it's fruit in the singular. It's all together. You get the whole bunch, the whole bag of fruit, as it were, from the Holy Spirit. It's not a gift to some that is better than the other gifts. No, no, it's the fruit of salvation, the indwelling Spirit for all Christians. It's fruit by salvation, equally to all. Gifts are by appointment, differently to all. And so he begins with love. And the way he begins to describe love and what we're going to look at today is what happens when true love is absent, when it's lacking. And maybe in sermon in the future, I think you've heard a lot of the sermons about love in the other parts of the rest of chapter 13. But we're looking at the first three verses here of chapter 13. And what happens when love, as the apostle goes on to describe it, as Christian love, as love that comes from God, not from the world, what happens when it is lacking? First is, it affects our witness. That's verse 1. Secondly, it affects our faith. That's verse 2. Thirdly, it affects our works. Verse 3. First of all, the Christian is seriously affected in his witness. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The apostle begins this by talking about tongues, speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues is where you are able by the power of the Spirit to speak in a language that you don't know, a human language. So if I speak in Croatian, I'm not speaking in tongues. But if Joe stands up and speaks in Croatian, he is speaking in tongues because he doesn't know Croatian, okay? All right? That was the miraculous gift that was at that time. But the tongue speaking in Corinth was at the heart of the problem of worship. There was a problem in their worship. It was mass confusion, and confusion in worship destroys witness. And that's the point that we're looking at. Destroys the witness for Christians and non-Christians. Several months ago, I preached a sermon on understanding worship from 1 Corinthians 14. I guess I should have preached this first and then moved on to that. But I preached a sermon called Understanding Worship from 1 Corinthians 14. And what we talked about then was that part of the business of the gospel, of the word, of church, of worship, is the edifying, the strengthening, the building up spiritually of the people of God. The entire church must be built up, must be edified. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians 14:26, the last part of that, the NIV says everything must be done so that this church may be built up. It's this church, the church, may be built up. That's what is to be done in worship. 1 Corinthians 14:4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He builds himself up. But he who prophesies edifies the church, builds up the church. 1 Corinthians 14:5. I wish you all spoke with tongues in foreign languages so that others can understand the gospel. But even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. So if someone's speaking Croatian, someone's able to interpret so that the rest of you know what's being said, all right? Unless he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Verse 12 of chapter 14, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church, the entire church, everyone in the church, that you should seek to excel. Dr. Peterson in the Message, and I think this time he's not bad in his paraphrase, he says, verse 12 of chapter 14, since you're so eager to participate in what God is doing, why don't you concentrate on doing what helps everyone in the church? Yeah, that's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be edifying the church. The entire church must be edified. And then edification requires understanding. It's fundamentally important. Chapter 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching, what shall it profit you? You have to be instructed. Now, let me just have a little aside here before we go on. The miraculous gifts that are being talked about here, the miraculous gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues and revelations and all that kind of thing, have ceased. They're done. We don't have that anymore. It ended with the apostles. It ended with the close of the canon of the New Testament, of the Bible. Why? Why did it do that? Because we don't need it anymore. We have the Bible. We have God's full revelation. We don't need it anymore. Back at Providence, there was an elder there, a dear man, Craig Morrow. He's since passed many decades ago. But he was a charismatic. He left Providence, went to a charismatic church. But he was very much involved in the 700 Club. And he would go to 700 Club meetings. And he would come back and he'd say, oh, Randy, we just had such a wonderful meeting. There was healings and there was words of knowledge and there was prophecy and there was revelation. And I said, Craig, did anyone write that revelation down? No. I said, Craig, if anyone did write that revelation down, and I know if someone stood up here and gave a revelation that we have note takers here that would write it down, right? Word for word, I'm sure. If someone did write it down, I said, Craig, is that the word of God? Is that inspired and inerrant? Yeah, it would be. It is God's revelation. Said, so Craig, you could take that and you could put that in the back of your Bible, right? Yeah. At least he was consistent. There's a little thing at the end of the Bible about adding to the Bible. Remember that? Okay. No, God doesn't need to do any revelation, and furthermore, he forbids it. It's done. These things ended with the completion of the canon, the end of the apostolic age. Continue. Edification requires understanding. If I pray in a tongue, this is chapter 14, verse 14 through 16. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, verse 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of all the uninformed, believers and non-believers, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? We go on and on with this idea of the importance of the entire church being edified through the understanding, being taught. And the problem in Corinth was that wasn't going on. People were jumping up. There's confusion. People were saying blah, 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 blah. And they're saying, oh, that's wonderful. I don't know what he meant. I don't know what he's teaching. But it was mass confusion. I mentioned back then when we were going through the chapter 14, Dr. Schuller, Robert Schuller at Crystal Cathedral. And I told you about the time that he said something very important, and he wanted to, the people of the congregation to enthusiastically support what he said. And so he stopped, and he said, oh, and all of God's people said, and we know what they should say. They should say amen. You know, it's an oath. It's the truth. We agree. We attest. We take a vow that that's the truth. Should be amen. Not Dr. Schuller. And all of God's people said, wow. And they didn't do it loud enough. He said, we're going to do that again. And all of God's people said, and they roared back, wow. And in that sermon, I said, the difference between biblical worship and the worldly worship is the difference between amen and wow. I'm quite sure that when Aaron pulled the golden calf out of the fire, that all of the Israelites said, wow. That's not what we're looking for here. And that was the problem with the Corinthian worship. Tongues was somewhat of was the visible manifestation of the terrible confusion in worship. They thought they were being very religious, but they were focused on themselves. They were ignorant about what worship was all about, glorifying God and edifying the people of God. The Corinthians were not worshiping God, and they were not communicating the truth of the gospel. They were terrible witnesses, one to another and to the world. People look at Reformed Presbyterian worship, and they seem to think that it's fairly lackluster, somewhat boring, certainly long. And I've talked to people, and they'll say, oh, well, in our church, we have a band. We have a gospel band. Boy, are they good. And we have people who are professional singers. They do solos. They're so wonderful. We have multimedia. It is fantastic. We have stereo sound. We have theater seating. We just have a great, oh, wow. And I say, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that for you. You must be so depressed when you leave that time in your church. And they're like, what? What? Wait a minute there, Mr. Reformed Presbyterian. All you have, this is how impoverished you are. You don't have the band and the singers and the multimedia and stuff. All you have is scripture reading, singing songs, prayer, the pastor opening the Word of God. That's all you have. And I say, well, we have one more thing. We have the Holy Spirit. They were interested, and the Corinthians were, and the world is interested in man-centered will worship. They center on what makes me feel good. Not what honors God, and not the way God then works in love to build up the people of God. And so their witness was affected and affected terribly. Without love for God and the people of God, worship is man-centered, selfish, will worship. It is sounding brass, sometimes literally in those worship services, and clanging cymbals. It signifies nothing. Without love, witness suffers. Secondly, without love, faith is absent. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing? Nothing. The Corinthian situation was that they glorified in their gifts. They were very cognizant of the fact that they thought that they had reached the pinnacle, that they were able to do these wonderfully exciting things, and they were extremely important people and superior Christians, after all. And so Paul goes through this. He says prophecy, which is the foretelling and also the forthtelling, mysteries, things that are unknown, that are only discoverable through revealed truth, knowledge, once again, the apprehension of revealed truth, faith. This, Dr. Hodge points us back to the beginning of saving faith, but and it can be that, but it goes on. The faith he's talking about, I think the Apostle Paul, is the faith to do miracles, like Matthew 21:21, or as a special gift in 1 Corinthians 12:9. It's not saving faith. It is that extraordinary faith of the apostles that were able to do miracles. As I said, they ceased back in the apostolic age. But Paul stoutly maintains that even if they genuinely had these miraculous gifts, these highest miraculous gifts, and in full amount, but they lack love, they were not only not very important, they were actually nothing. They were nothing. And he uses that word, nothing. It's not like, okay, you took your prophet's test and you've got a C. Okay, you got an F, but it's even worse than that. You got zero. Nothing. You didn't score 1 point at all. They're nothing. They're nothing as a prophet. They're nothing as a miracle worker. They're nothing as a revealer. And perhaps they're not even a Christian. Perhaps they're nothing spiritually. They're not saved. Now, that might seem to be fairly radical in saying, but if you go back to the words of Jesus, Matthew 7, verse 21, you remember this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast demons out in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Think of that. There's credentials. There's a description of the people, some of the people in Corinth. Then I will declare to them, says Jesus. These are terrible words. I never knew you. Those are words you never want to hear from Jesus Christ. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And at the heart of that lawlessness is not having Christian love, for sure. It's the very nature of what it means to be a Christian, They didn't have love. They didn't have love for God, love for Christ, true saving faith. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We look to the cross, don't we? God demonstrates his own love for us, the word agape. He demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love is that which is giving, serving, suffering, that does not count the cost. It is Christian love. It's only given through the work of Christ by the Spirit of God. Romans 5:5. We read this earlier. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This love is not of the earth. This love is from God himself. Without love, your faith, even if it's faith to move mountains, is no faith. Your spiritual gifts are useless. You are nothing. And thirdly, without love, your works profit nothing. Verse 3 of chapter 13, and though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Not only I am nothing, but it profits me nothing as well. He builds on that. Now, the first century pagans saw great merits in deeds of charity and great suffering. And certainly so did the Corinthian Christians. Paul talks about giving all your goods. It's giving them, giving them, giving them, giving them. It's an aorist, means it's past completed. It's like a one time I give all of my gifts or all my possessions away as gifts in one grand sweeping gesture. Where I give my body to be burnt. The famous story of Alexander, who made it all the way to India, and one of his captives, Calmus, in India, Indian, burnt himself alive in front of Alexander. Gave his body to be burned, and that was very well known at the time that Paul wrote this. Even if boasting here by the Apostle Paul means that, and some people would do this. They would sell themselves into slavery and take that money and give it away. It's pretty good, isn't it? Wow. I wouldn't do that. These are examples, extreme examples. Paul is saying that it's possible for a person to give all that he has to give his body up to burning or slavery and to make this spectacular sacrifice without love. And it is a true statement. That person may be moved by dedication to a high ideal, pride, or something like that, but he gains nothing. Jesus Christ taught the same thing as the apostle did in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. This unbeliever's idea of doing good works, especially that they may be praised and seen to be great people, is very much a part of our society today. And that's what Jesus warns about. And the apostle, at the heart of this, these gifts and works of charity are done not because of love, not because of godly love, Holy Spirit love, Christian love. They're done for other reasons. Years ago, I worked for Merck, the big drug company. And this is now in the 80s. And every year they had a campaign to contribute to the United Fund back then. It was called the United Fund, not United Way today. And there was a lot of pressure. And you were made public if you gave and if you didn't give. One year there was for our department, the first department in the company that gives 100%, pledges 100% to the United Fund, the United Way, will get one day off. Guess whose department never got a day off? We'd be sitting in the break room and they'd say, I pledged the first hour it came out. I did too. Came to me, drink my coffee. They knew who did it. But they would get their name. They would gain something from it. And I saw that down through the years through the companies that I worked for. You would get your name if you donated and gave. Now, if you're looking for glory from men, they have their reward, says Jesus. How much better to hear the words of Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, even this, your works done without love, even grandiose ones, without the love of God, without the love of Christ, are nothing. Profit nothing, are nothing. So, love. It's not a special gift of the Spirit for a few. No. It's not just for some who like that sort of thing, those lovey people that like that. No. It's a fruit of the Spirit that is given to Christians. And some of us have it in greater measure than others, but we ought to desire the better gifts. And it's a more excellent way to be growing in Christ's love in our life. Without love, your witness is garbled at best, your good works are profitless, and worse still, your relationship with God is nothing. And so we look this afternoon to Christ. We have faith in him. We learn love from him. And he then sheds his love abroad in our hearts. And Christian, here today, if you desire that fruit of love to grow in your heart, then I have very good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has set his table before you. This is the table of love. For no man, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you are his friends. And so let's come to the table. And as we feast upon Christ by faith, as we rest in him, let us receive all of the blessings and benefits of his grace as he uses this as a means of grace. And one of the things is that he will pour out his love in our hearts. A love that the world can't give, only he can give through his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the love of Christ, for what he has done for us and for this admonition by the Apostle Paul as we see that the love of Christ is so important in our lives. We pray this day that we indeed would seek a more excellent way as we rest in the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.